Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, we'll stand in a moment to read God's Word, but I want to talk with you here for just a moment. Does the name Terry Jones ring a bell with you? The name Terry Jones. If that doesn't, how about the phrase International Burn a Koran Day? Terry Jones was the pastor of the church, Dove World Outreach Center, that had planned to burn 200 copies of the Koran a few weeks ago on 9/11. I say planned because they had planned it all the way up to the day before, the day of, and they ended up calling it off. Now, this isn't meant to be a discussion of the wisdom or lack thereof of contemplating something like this. But I do believe, as we look at his actions, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and God Himself is powerful enough, and they are big enough to stand on their own without me having to burn the false words of that false prophet, Muhammad. And when you look at what Pastor Jones did, in the end, he now has a $200,000 bill from the city of Jacksonville for providing security during that. Now, this was his right to do this as an American, but we question the wisdom of it. But when I look at him, and I look at those who had directed their ire at Islam, I wonder if they were off target. I wonder if they were focusing on Islam when they should be focusing on the poor state of Christianity in our nation right now. When a vital, healthy Christianity is present, Islam, with its swords and its forced conversions, cannot stand against the truth of the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Christianity is not healthy in our nation today. It is not vibrant. It is not world-changing. It is not normal the way that it should be. And maybe it's time that Christians turn from stunts like burning Korans, that they turn to the Christians who are burning Bibles in our midst. Wow, Brother Matt, you say that's kind of shocking. I haven't heard any Christians burning Bibles. Well, you're right. That hasn't been in the news. But what we have happening is, and it has crept into our pews, we have this mentality of Christians who burn Bibles by their actions. Now, they might not physically burn their Bible with fire, but it is the heart attitude of one who did. And as we look at the Bible today, we're going to read about a king who ruled during Judah's last days. This king ruled during the ministry of Jeremiah the prophet. See, Jeremiah was God's man on the scene during those last days. And he was prophesying the fact that Judah was on their way to judgment for God. And while Judah had known many good kings, they had far more good kings than Israel had had, a man had come to the throne who was wicked. He was Josiah's son. His name was Jehoiakim. And under Jehoiakim, God was to the point to where He was going to say, enough. Judgment is coming to Judah. The year was approximately 604 B.C. And the Babylonians were making their way to Jerusalem. Jeremiah 36:5 tells us that things had gotten so bad in Judah that Jeremiah the prophet had been banned from the temple. So he sent an intermediary named Baruch to go and take his words to the temple and present them to the people there. King Jehoiakim learns that Baruch is in the temple, and he hears that Jeremiah's words are there, so he calls for the scroll to be brought in that contained the words of God, the prophecies of Jeremiah. As he brings it in, we see in verse 10 that the Bible says clearly these are God's words. This isn't Jeremiah's opinion. It says, these are the words of the Lord. And when the king calls for the scrolls containing the Lord's words, the court tell Baruch The court members tell Baruch and Jeremiah to get out of Dodge. That's a paraphrase. But that trouble was coming. The king wasn't going to like what he was about to hear. And that's where we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 20. I know you just sat down, but let's stand to honor God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 36, starting in verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king set Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the earth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard these words. I want to bring a message today that I've titled, Bible Burning Christians. Let's pray. Father, you know the weakness that I have as a man, an imperfect man who is not able of his own power to proclaim your word. I ask that you would help me now. I ask that you would fill me, that you would glorify your word in the Lord Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Lord, this message might not apply to anyone here today, but if it does, I ask that you, by your word, would cut them to the heart. And Lord, that they would do business with you today, and that this would be the day that our church and then other churches in this area get back on track of listening to you and honoring you and doing what you tell us to do. I need your help. Lord, I believe that you're going to help because we asked you to. And you say that if we ask anything in your name, that you'll do it. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As I look at this passage, the first thing that jumps out to me here is that God clearly speaks to people through His Word. God clearly speaks to men and women through His Word. This was true in King Jehoiakim's life, and it's true in your life as well. As we look at this, we see that God clearly spoke to Jehoiakim regarding his need to repent and turn to Him. It says here that all of Jeremiah's words had been read to the king. If that's the case, if all the words of Jeremiah up to this point had been read to King Jehoiakim, then these words from Jeremiah chapter 16 would have been read to him. God is, through His prophet, saying this to Judah, "And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? And what is our iniquity? And what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then thou shalt say unto them, Because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore I will cast or hurl you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye or your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." These words were directed at the nation, but they were directed particularly to a king like Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, we are told in 1 Kings chapter 22, was a wicked king. He followed after his forefathers who had been in idolatry, child sacrifices, leading the people away from God, forgetting God and everything that He had done for Israel. But see, this wasn't a one-time deal for Jehoiakim either. When he takes this scroll and he begins to burn it, it's not that Jeremiah's words had come to him the first time and he had said, I'm going to think about this and see what I need to do. It was a repeated thing in the life of Jehoiakim. How do we know that? Jeremiah chapter 25 tells us, this was a few years into King Jehoiakim's reign. Listen to what it says. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even until this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come to me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord has sent unto you all his servants and prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given to you and to your fathers forever and ever. This passage here tells us that Jeremiah, for 23 years, had been giving this same message. Now, let's do a little bit of math here. It says it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim in his reign. 1 Kings 22 tells us that Jehoiakim was 25 when he became king. So that means he is now 29 years old. And for 23 years, Jeremiah had been proclaiming this message over and over and over again. And God's prophets had been proclaiming this message over and over and over again. If Jehoiakim was 29, and Jeremiah had been preaching for 23 years up to this point, how long had Jehoiakim been hearing these words? Since he was 6 years old. He knew the message well. Judah knew the message well. He had heard repeatedly, time and time again, turn ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. God had spoken not just clearly to Jehoiakim, but he had spoken repeatedly as well. Just like he has spoken to us as believers, and if you're here today and you're lost, just like he's spoken to you as well. See, God speaks clearly to us in three areas. If you're lost, the first thing that he speaks to you about is your need to be saved. Be saved, Brother Matt? I've heard that phrase before. What does it mean? What do I need to be saved from? And where does God say that I need to be saved? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all of us have a problem. Every human being that was ever born has a problem, and it's called sin. And it separates us from God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is when we fall short of God's perfection. God says, don't steal, and we've stolen even our employer's time, even things from our workplace, we've stolen. God says, don't lie, and we've lied, and we've fallen short of His perfection. He says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or anything that's his, and we covet, and we want things that aren't ours. He says, don't commit adultery. And while we might have never committed the physical act, in our heart we have lusted after people who are not our spouses. And we, in our hearts, have committed that sin and we have fallen short of God's glory. God says, don't put anything else before me. Have no idols. Nothing physical or in your heart that's above me. Yet people put their friends and their money and their relationships, and their homes, and their jobs, and so many other things before God. And thus, they and I have fallen short of God's glory. Justin Clark told me once that an acquaintance of his told him that it ain't breaking the law if you don't get caught. Now, he might have gotten that from Chris, I don't know. But that's not true, though. And while you might not get caught down here, and you might not think that you've broken the law, the fact of the matter is, God has a record of everything that we've ever done. He knows, even though you might not think you've gotten caught, He has a record of it. And the Bible tells us that one day, that if you're not saved, that everything that you have done that has fallen short of God's glory, every sin that you've committed will be read back to you from the book of your works, and you'll be judged by them. When someone gets caught around here, there's usually a penalty for it, isn't there? A judge will hand down a sentence. Sometimes that penalty isn't the penalty that I would choose. I read about a judge the other day. This was in Fort Lupton, Colorado. In the small town of Fort Lupton, Judge Paul Sacco gives people who blast their car stereos too loud a taste of their own medicine by forcing them to listen to blaring music for an hour. The music is designed to be as grating as possible to the offenders, whose music of choice tends to be hip-hop and rock and roll. So he plays Barry Manilow, Dolly Parton, classical music, nursery rhymes, TV theme songs, and maybe a show tune or two. I wonder what he does to these guys who walk around with their britches around their knees, you know? Pull them way up and make them wear suspenders, you know? But judges down here, they usually do their best to serve justice. But God in His perfect righteousness always gets the sentence right. He clearly tells people what He expects of them, and people, human beings, routinely sin and fall short of that standard. And God says that the punishment or the sentence for that is eternal separation from Him in that awful place called hell. Don't take my word for it. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages or payment of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that the death that's talked about there in Romans chapter 6, it is spiritual death, but it's not just spiritual death, it is physical separation from God eternally in the lake of fire. That is what you need to be saved from. Your sin. The consequences of your sin. We need our sins forgiven and the penalty paid so that we can spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. God tells us clearly that we are sinners and that we need to be saved. He also tells us clearly how to be saved. Acts 16:31, He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible tells us that Jesus died on the cross to take the penalty of our sin. He was raised for our justification, and that if we'll put our faith and dependence and trust on Him and ask Him to save us, He will do it. He says it clearly, time and time and time again. God spoke clearly to Jehoiakim, and if you're lost here today, He speaks clearly to you. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be saved. But what about if you're saved? How does God speak to you? Well, if you're saved, He speaks clearly to you about the things that break your fellowship and that hinder your growth. We're going to look more at that in a moment. But every saved person here knows the experience of reading God's Word or hearing someone preach. And in your heart, you know that God is speaking clearly to you and telling you that there is something that is hindering you. That there is some sin that is between you and Him that you need to confess, that you need to give up, that you need to get rid of, if you will, so that you can be back in fellowship with Him. If you're saved, He speaks clearly to you about the things that break your fellowship and hinder your growth. Also, if you're saved, He speaks clearly to you about things that you should simply trust Him for. There are so many promises in the Word of God, and so many times we'll read these promises and we can't find a way to believe them. We look at God's Word and we say, I just don't see that happening in my life. And God is telling us, simply trust Him. He says, if you confess your sin, I'll forgive your sin. Maybe you're living with the guilt of sin that you've committed and you've asked Him to forgive you. God is telling you, simply trust Me. Maybe you're struggling with having your needs met. God says, simply trust Me. I will supply all of your need according to My riches in glory. If you're saved, He clearly speaks to you about the things that you should simply trust Him for. In all of these areas, God has spoken clearly to us. He's spoken clearly to you at one point. And many times, He's not spoken just clearly, but He's spoken repeatedly. I just saw Lori smirk up here. Have you ever been told anything repeatedly by the Lord? I think everyone here knows that experience. But as I look at this passage, I see not just that God speaks clearly to us, but I also see when God speaks clearly, we should respond properly. Let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. Jehoiakim did not have the right response here. I mean, I think that's pretty obvious. Verses 23 and 24 tell us about that. What did he do? Well, he burned the Word. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He systematically refused to heed God's Word. One commentator that I read said this is what was happening. Jehudi would read three or four columns and he would hand it to the king. The king would cut it out, throw it in the fire. He would hand it back to Jehudi. Jehudi would read some more and then he would hand it back. And they handed it back and forth like that, systematically destroying that scroll until it was totally consumed in the fire. How would you feel about that? Let's say Christian and Charles. I think I saw Charles here. Christian and Charles. They get tired of all this preaching stuff and they decide to have a reading and burning day here at the church. And so they get their little fire going, and here Christian is. Charles reads a page. He hands it to Christian. Christian rips the page out, throws it in the fire, hands the Bible back to Charles. Charles reads another page, hands it back to Christian. Christian rips the page out and throws it in the fire, and they keep doing that until an entire book of the Bible is consumed. That's the picture of what's going on here. And that's pretty shocking. And that really ought to work us up. That really ought to make us mad. But can I say something? Before we get all hoity-toity and high and mighty and say, I can't believe that he would do that. I've never physically burned God's Word in that way. I've never shown that much disrespect to the Word. Consider this. The main issue here wasn't his burning the scroll, as bad as that was. The problem was his heart. Look at verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. The problem was his heart. There was no fear of God. There was no repentance at the clear words of God in his life. Yes, the burning seems bad. Yes, the burning seems horrible. But the burning was only the outward reflection of what was in King Jehoiakim's heart. It was the outward reflection of his attitude towards God. He did not fear and respect God. Fearing God simply means that you recognize who He is and you're in awe of Him. When He asks you to do something, or you tell Him to do something, you acknowledge Him and you say, God, I'll do it. I'll do it by Your strength. That is what the fear of God is. It is you honoring and respecting Him as God. Jehoiakim also refused to repent. We know this because it says that he did not rend his garment. If you know about the Old Testament days, that was a universal sign that someone was saying, God, you're right, I'm wrong. They would grab their robe, they would rend it as a sign that they were repenting and turning back to God. No, we don't burn God's Word. But there are ways that we hear God's Word and we refuse to obey. And when we do this, we might as well physically be burning the Word because we have the same heart attitude as one who did. If you look at this passage, later on, God gives a prophecy against Jehoiakim. He doesn't mention the fact that he burned it. He mentions the fact that God had spoken to Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim had refused to listen. There are several ways that we can respond to God's Word, or two ways that we can respond to God's Word. The first response is rooted in the same cut-and-burn attitude that Jehoiakim had. That response is one of no fear and no repentance. Now, I'm talking about when you clearly understand from God that there is something that you're supposed to do and you don't do it. You don't even acknowledge Him. You refuse it. I'm not speaking of the person who's trying to do the right thing. You know what you're supposed to do and you're seeking God for help and you're depending on the Lord Jesus and you're failing occasionally. I'm not talking about that. This is the person who might be sitting here and they know what they have to do and they don't do it. For instance, if you're sitting here today and you know that you need to be saved and you refuse and you keep refusing and you do not repent, it is the same attitude that Jehoiakim had here. You know you must do it. You know you must trust Christ, but you don't. You know, it struck me. It struck me that Jehoiakim had heard Jeremiah's call to repent since he was 6 years old and had never heeded it. Is there a young person in this church today who you have been raised under Bible preaching and you have heard repeatedly and repeatedly that you need to be saved, and you might have gone through the motions, but God has been telling you, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, you need to be saved, but you keep refusing to repent. What will people think about me? It's happened in this church before. A teenager who carried on the facade that he was saved, acted like he loved the Word of God and everything, but he was lost and he knew it. Is there a young person here today sitting on these pews who was raised on these pews? You know you need to be saved and you're refusing? If so, you have the same cut and burn attitude toward God's Word. Listen, it's time to quit playing games. It's time to quit looking like you love God's Word and repent, because if you don't, you are on the road that is bound for an eternal hell separated from God. But what about the believers who are here? What about us? How do we respond sometimes when we hear God's Word? Look, I mean this with all my heart. I know the folks here. I know your hearts. I know that you love the Lord. I know what a great church this is. Brother Chad Phillips, our missionary to Cambodia, was here a few weeks ago. And he sat here on the front row, and he kept it. It actually made me uncomfortable, but he kept talking about what a great church this is. And he's been all over the nation. He knows your heart. He's seeing your heart. I know that we are good people and that we love the Lord. I don't know that I could find more sincere or finer Christian people in any church. But I also know that in a congregation this size, that there are people who are holding out on God. That there are people who are refusing to repent. God has spoken clearly to you. He's spoken repeatedly to you. God's told you, stop watching that filth on TV. Stop that sexual activity with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Stop the adultery that you're in and confess it. Clear all that bitterness up. Ask forgiveness of the person that you wronged. Humble yourself and confess your sins. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Respect your parents. Stop being hypocritical. Stop spending so much time on Facebook and acting like a heathen in your pictures and in your Facebook status updates. Change the way that you dress to honor God. Change the music you listen to and the movies you watch. Make your fellowship with Jesus a priority. Get help for your pornography addiction. Stop gossiping. Stop being angry with your children. Stop being a coward about telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop being so proud that you didn't have any of the other problems on that list. I know that we'll never stop these things in our own power. I know that we have to have God's power to do it, but we will never have God's power to access. We will never access that power. We will never overcome these things until we actually stop our attitude of no fear and no repentance to God's words. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And not only is it sin, when God has spoken clearly to you and you do not heed Him, it is as if you are thumbing your nose at God in the spirit of Jehoiakim. You might not have cut God's Word and burned it, but you have the attitude of one who did. There are so many, there are too many Bible-burning Christians in our nation today. Too many people who take God's Word as a suggestion instead of as the absolute rule for their life. I don't know. I look around here. I see you. You can tell that I'm concerned, that I don't want y'all to think that I'm getting on to you. I know what a good church this is, but I know how deceitful our hearts can be as well. I know the issues that could be buried deep within there that we would never show another person. And I know that God will not use this church, that God will not use you until we look at Him and say, God, yes, I fear you. God, I repent. I want to be back in your favor and in your grace. I want to be back in fellowship with you. I want to know what it's like to know the Lord Jesus in fellowship with Him. I could be wrong about this message. I might have missed the Lord on this. And if it turns out today that there are no areas in your life where you are refusing to repent and you're not fearing God in that area, come down to the altar afterwards. Thank God for it and ask Him to make that always be the case in your life. My guess is that situation probably applies to most people here. But as preachers, when we look at this, if one person turns from the spirit of Jehoiakim, it's worth it. We preach messages like this because we as preachers know that if America is to turn back to God, it has to start in our churches, and it has to start in good churches like this one. We can rail against the culture all day. We can rail against where the culture is heading. But let's face it, it's being helped along just fine by the Christians in America right now. It's being helped along just fine by Christians who refuse to obey and separate themselves from the wicked aspects of that culture. I'll never forget when I took my bar exam. Afterwards, I met up with some of my Christian law school, and my Christian law school buddies. Everybody was getting together to go have a time of, I guess, fellowship or whatever, at one of the hotel rooms where we are staying. And when I went into the hotel room, the beer and the wine was flowing freely. These were professing believers. These were people that I didn't know that well. The next evening, they asked me if I wanted to go out to supper with them. Well, one of the people who knew them well came up to me and said, "Matt, why don't we go play miniature golf?" Well, I'm always up for miniature golf. I love it. But he knew them. And so we went to play miniature golf, and I found out later on why he wanted to go play miniature golf, because I got a call from one of the girls who had gone with him. And she said they weren't just eating, they were bar hopping, and they were partying. Professing believers. And here they are in this situation, and I can guarantee you that they'll never turn one person to Christ as they're drunkenly disobeying God. They'll never turn one person to Christ as they're partying in the bar. There are very few people here who drink, I'm sure. Maybe no one does. But let's move a little bit away from the things that we don't do to the temptations that people like us face. What about born-again believers who can sit repeatedly through movies that drag the name of the precious Savior through the mud? What about believers who, when you turn their iPod on, there's music that glorifies immorality and drunkenness? What about born-again believers who ooze with pride because they think they're more spiritual because their standards are higher than everyone else's? What about born-again believers who go through their Christian life with cold hearts and little or no fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with little or no fellowship with the one who suffered the horrors of Calvary for them? When believers are so clearly refusing to fear God and repent, no wonder we're heading downhill so fast. No wonder we're in the condition that we're in. If the church doesn't listen to God, if you don't listen to God, how do you expect anybody else to turn to the Lord Jesus because of your life? I tell you, brothers and sisters, the spirit of Jehoiakim pervades our churches today. I pray that it's not found in your heart. I pray that it's not found in my heart. But I know how easy it is to have that attitude. I've experienced it firsthand, and I've experienced it firsthand many times. Now, look, I'm by no means saying that to be effective for Christ that you have to be perfect. What I'm saying is that you will never be effective. You will never know the deep, sweet fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never know the fullness of Jesus and His Holy Spirit. You will never be a part of the Third American Great Awakening until you acknowledge that God is clearly speaking to you. And when you acknowledge it, you fear Him and turn and repent and ask Him to help you. That's what's at stake here. God is looking for another response. Not the cut and burn response of Jehoiakim. He's looking for the response where we simply say, God, you're right. I need your help. This is what I am when I'm me. This is what I am when I'm in my flesh. God, I need your help. God, I'll do what you tell me to do. Maybe you're here today and you know that you need to be saved. The response that God is looking for, God, I need to be saved. Will you save me? And His answer is always yes. It's a promise. Maybe you're here today and you've been away from God and you know that it's time to make it right. You know that it's time to give up the fight. You know it's time to drop the spirit of Jehoiakim and embrace one of humility where you say, God, yes, all that you've said I will do, and I will do it by your grace and by your spirit. You can continue in no fear and repentance. You can continue doing that. But God is looking for another response. It's one of humility. God speaks clearly to men and women through His Word. When God speaks clearly, we should respond properly. But the final thing we see here is our response either brings the judgment, chastening, or the grace of God into our lives. Three options. Our response either brings the judgment, chastening, or the grace of God into our lives. Look at verse 28 through 31. I'm sorry, verse 27. Jeremiah 36. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim king of Judah, thou shalt, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cease and cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearken not. The first reaction that you can have is, or the first thing that we see is that the proud suffer judgment and chastening. Jehoiakim did. He lost his country. He lost his kingdom. He lost the honor of his family. If you look at 2 Kings, you see that Jehoiakim was removed from the throne shortly after this. His son came and succeeded him, but he only reigned 3 months because the Babylonians came and started carrying the people off to captivity. If you're lost, the consequence is eternal judgment. We talked about that, eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Revelation 20 tells us that if your name isn't written in the book of life, you will face eternal judgment in the lake of fire. On the other hand, though, if you're saved, the consequence, listen, is chastening from God. Just as a father would lovingly discipline his child for failing to obey, God likewise chastens and disciplines his children when they continue to stubbornly live in their flesh. My parents were strong theologians when it came to the doctrine of chastening of children, especially me. I was one of those kids that came with the instructions, spank at least once daily before bed. That's the way I was. Your parents didn't spank you every night before you went to bed? Well, my parents told me when they spanked me, they did it because they loved me, so that just shows my parents loved me more than your parents loved you. But I hated the chastening. Does anyone remember Tough Skins jeans? I don't even know if they still make them or not. Tough skin, they were these really thick denim jeans, and they had reinforced knees and everything. Well, I was one of the kids that needed those type jeans, so my parents would buy them for me. And I remember after one particularly egregious offense, my mom had sent me to the room to wait for the coming chastening. Imagine my mom's surprise when she got up there and found me with 4 pairs of those things on. I guess I was going to try and soften the blow or something. I don't know. But But why do our parents do that? Are they doing it to be mean? Or is it really because they love us? I know my parents did it because they knew I had some serious character flaws that if I didn't take care of them, they would make it bad for me when I was an adult. I would be in a world of hurt if those things weren't dealt with. And God our Father works on the same principle with His children. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I had someone tell me recently that God would never, never allow anything to happen to His children. God is a God of grace. And that God would never even allow sickness or allow or even cause anything bad to happen in His children's life because He is a God of grace. And that I was taking the Bible out of context and that I could pull a verse out here and there. And I said, well, what about Hebrews chapter 12? Well, you can pull that out of context. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 9? Well, you can pull that out of context. Look at Hebrews 12 here, what it says. See, God is telling us here that He does discipline us when we refuse to obey because He loves us. If you've experienced God's discipline before in your life, it's a good thing. Don't get mad. Be glad that He's loving you like you're His son or daughter. Look at verse 5. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, or illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, that's God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Why is it that God chastens us? Well, God chastens us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. God chastens us because He knows that there are things in our life that are not befitting the walk of a believer, that are not befitting the work of Jesus Christ, that are not befitting the Holy Spirit living in you, and He chastens us so that we can be partakers of His holiness. In other words, sometimes when we're not listening, sometimes when we're not fearing God, sometimes when we are not repenting like He tells us to, and we're not turning to Him, God will chasten us to get our attention. He'll chasten us so that we can get to the point to where we are living a holy life again. If our response to clear direction from God is pride, if it is refusal to heed His Word, if it is a lack of fear, then there are consequences. If you're lost, and you refuse to turn to God and trust Christ to save you, there are eternal consequences for it. If you're saved and you will not humble yourself and honor God and His speaking to you, He'll discipline you to bring you back to fellowship with Him. But notice I said earlier that our response can bring three things. It can bring judgment, or it can bring chastisement, but the good news is it can also bring the grace of God. We're told plainly in Scripture that the humble find forgiveness in grace. You know the passage well, 2 Peter 5:5. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is when we repent and we receive God's forgiveness, even though we don't deserve it. There's also another element of that. When we repent and we turn to God, then God is able to come in and give us the desire and the power to do what it is that He wants us to do. And it was there for Jehoiakim. God had said, if you'll turn. I'll help you. Jehoiakim should have known this because he saw it in the life of his father, good King Josiah. Does anyone remember him? There was a time when the words of God were read to Josiah. It was actually the law. It wasn't even a prophecy against Josiah. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, it tells us what happened when Jehoiakim's father heard the words of God. And it shall come to pass when the king... I'm sorry, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of God that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Do you see the difference between his response and his son's response? One commentator said, Josiah tore his robes, Jehoiakim cut up the word of God. Josiah turned to God after hearing his word, and Jehoiakim showed nothing but contempt. Josiah was penitent. Jehoiakim was cold-hearted. And when God spoke clearly to Josiah, and Josiah responded, we see in 2 Kings 22 that God said, you're going to die in peace. I'm turning back to you. I'm going to bless you. And while Judah didn't experience that, Josiah did because he turned back to God. Josiah repented. And even though the people of Judah did not, Josiah experienced God's grace in his life. Jehoiakim did not repent. And he faced serious consequences. Consider God's promised response to you. He says, if we call on Him for salvation, He saves us and forgets all our sin. He says, if we call on Him for forgiveness, He restores immediately and forget. And He tells us that as we humble ourselves, His grace is granted. His grace is given to us. We have two options before us today. If you're here, and God has been speaking clearly to you, I probably didn't even have to talk about anything in the sermon. It came immediately to mind, the issue that God has been dealing clearly with you on. So you've got two options. You can have the spirit of Jehoiakim, one that does not fear and does not repent, or you can have the spirit of Josiah, his father, one who repents and who turns to the Lord. Remember, you might not literally burn God's Word, but when you hear God's Word and you refuse to obey, you might as well physically be burning it because you have the attitude and the spirit of one who did. Which will it be for you? Which option will it be? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, someone might say, Brother Matt, this confuses me a little bit because Jehoiakim obviously wasn't a believer. And so you're talking about what he did. How does this apply to me as a believer? I mean, Jehoiakim wasn't saved, obviously. I think that the tragedy here is that a lost person had that attitude and that there are believers sitting in our churches with the same attitude. That's how bad it is. That's how wicked it is. If God has been clearly speaking to you from His Word, either today or recently, you know it. Will you refuse to fear Him and repent? The altars are going to be open. If you're here today and you haven't been saved, and you know that God has clearly been telling you that you need to be saved, today is the day. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I wonder if there's someone here who says, Brother Matt, I'm not saved. I want to be saved. I want to turn to God. The Bible says if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that God has raised Him from the dead, and you believe in your heart that He is Lord, you will be saved. You can do that right now in your seat. If you want to be saved, you say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You. Forgive me. I've lived a life that's been against You. I want to turn to You and depend on the Lord Jesus now. I believe He died for me. I believe that He was buried and that He rose again. Lord Jesus, save me and forgive me. The Bible says that if you mean that in your heart, if you cast your dependence on Jesus, you will be saved. And rather than asking for a show of hands, this invitation will begin here in a moment. You'll have the opportunity to then confess it with your mouth. You can come up front here and tell me. And we'll get you a Bible. We'll get you the information you need to start growing as a believer. Believers, if this applies to you, it's time to stop not fearing God and not repenting. Things are too desperate for it. This church needs to be a leader in everyone being on the same page with God and doing what He's telling us to do. Father, I ask that You would take Your Word. If I've said anything amiss, I ask that You would strike it from the people's minds. But everything that's true, I ask that You would strike true with it because it's Your Word. Lord, I ask that the people would respond and get Your grace who need to. Lord, if someone prayed to be saved, give them the grace now. Give them the courage to proclaim You and to come up front and tell us about it. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, you can stand to your feet. I'm going to ask the instrumentalist to begin playing.